Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the reading of the gospel. You may be seated.
Good morning, family.
Good morning.
I was concerned this morning at the first service while Pastor Paul was preaching, and I looked around to see if there are any newcomers, people coming to the church for the first time. Pastor Paul, as you know, is honorable, gray hair, gray beard, gentleman, he was preaching. And the slide on the TV was saying Vicar Nederhana. So a person who doesn't know who is who, I thought they may think to themselves, this vicar started his vicarage really late. Where has he been the past 50 years? But just to clarify, it wasn't Darwin's fault. It was my fault. I was late, and Pastor Jack filled for me. That's correct. So the title of our message today, Follow Me, and it's about the cost of discipleship. And because I'm not preaching out of any of the Bible readings of today, I'm going to read for you the passages I'm preaching from. So the first one is from Luke 5. It's basically two pictures or two scenes from the life of Peter. First time he saw Jesus, and Jesus called him to be a fisher of men. And the last time he had a one-on-one with Jesus, also by the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus renewed his call to him, and he said, again, follow me. So the first one goes like this. And when he had finished, Jesus speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Besides, we are fishermen, you're a carpenter. But your word, at your word, I will let down the nets." And then they had done this. When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, Lord." Why do you think Peter had this kind of reaction to a glorious miracle he has just seen? That teacher who is unusual teacher, rabbi, who is has this kind of authority. The other scene is from John 21:15, and after Jesus had a long talk with Peter, and he told him, "Peter, do you love me?" You know this passage. The last thing he told him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, Peter, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and you and carry you where you don't want to go." This he said, John, the author of the gospel, comments. This he said, Jesus said that, to show by what kind of death he, Peter, was to glorify God. And we know from history that Peter was crucified. Someone dressed him and took him to where he did not want to go. And he glorified God by his death. And after saying this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me," a second time. Two words Jesus said to several individuals, two words that changed the world then and can change it now. Follow me. Jesus started his ministry as a teacher, as a rabbi, and that's a form of ministry that his contemporaries were very familiar with. They have always seen rabbis with their packs of disciples around them, traveling and teaching, and sometimes performing miracles as well. The only difference is that the disciples used to choose their rabbi, like today kids would apply to universities. And in the same way, ask to follow him. And a rabbi would then test them, filter them, and accept the best of the best of these kids, young people. They must be young, bright, they must know the scriptures by heart, especially the first five books of Moses, by heart. But Jesus' disciples did not choose him. He chose them. He actually told them that in John's gospel. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." And as you know, Jesus did not choose the best of the best. Well, look at me. The fact that the 12 disciples were grown-up men, fishermen, tax collectors, and of other professions, means that they were disqualified when they should have been disciples. They weren't able to become disciples when they were younger. They weren't the best of the best. So Jesus picks those disqualified people, and he thinks that he can make them something. A disciple followed to learn everything his rabbi or master knows. He was supposed to copy his rabbi's lifestyle. In other words, become like his rabbi. That's also Jesus said in Luke 6:40. He said, "But everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher." And that's our goal. And that's what the Word of God says. We are called to be like Jesus. But following Jesus is not a cakewalk, and there is a price to pay. Different people responded to Jesus, "I will follow you," a statement Jesus heard from a number of people, usually followed by "but" or "but first." Tell me about the accommodation. What class will I fly? What hotels will I stay in when I follow you? To which Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another person said to Jesus, "Here's the plan. I'm going to have a farewell party first. Invite family and friends, maybe brainstorm with them, get their input about this that disciple thing, see how it's going to reflect on me, on the community, and then I will catch up with you. Can I bury my father first?" said another want-to-be disciple. And by the way, that man who wanted to bury his father did not have his father body lying at home waiting for burial while he was talking with Jesus. Those who study the Jewish culture of the time tell us that after a person is buried and decayed with their bones only left, they are reburied. A family member goes to the tomb and collects their bones and put it on an ossuary. So that potential disciple was waiting to fulfill this family duty before he followed Jesus. For him, it was a matter of priority. But Jesus has a different definition of our priorities, how are they supposed to be. All those people had hindrances to becoming a disciple, or they had excuses not to become one. Some people's response to Jesus was even less apologetic. A young man left him and went on his way, whereas Peter, the hero of today's story, told him, "Get out of my boat, Lord." Again, they had challenges, fears, reasons. Some of them are good reasons why they can't become disciples or why they can't follow Jesus immediately. The rich young ruler who just left Jesus and went on his way loved his stuff more than he loved God. And Peter was scared. He didn't think that he's good enough to be a disciple of Jesus. He said, "This is not for me. Get out. It's you calling the wrong person." And Jesus himself wasn't silent about the cost of discipleship. He wanted everyone to know what they're signing up for when they become a disciple. He wasn't like those clever salespeople who would trick you and talk you into buying their product and then leave you with the buyer's remorse when you realize how much you paid and what you've got. Jesus, on the contrary, was very clear. There's no fine print to Jesus' call for us for discipleship. He encouraged people to calculate the cost of discipleship and decide if they were willing to pay it or not. For example, Jesus said, "In order to become my disciple, you're going to have to die." Not a great incentive, if you ask me. And not a clever sales technique. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." So you wake up every day, he said, daily, and say, "How am I going to die today?" You need to carry a cross to follow Jesus. That's what he said. And why did Jesus carry his own cross? It's because he was going to die on it. And And what Jesus is saying here is, you're going to have to die to yourself every day, to your desires, to your ways, to your preferences, sometimes to your rights. So you better have your cross handy. You're going to need it. Discipleship is costly. Discipleship that does not cost you is no discipleship at all. Following Jesus isn't any easier today. Hindrances and challenges take different forms and shapes and names. For example, consumerism, materialism, individualism, and all the other isms. And sometimes they keep their good old names, like apathy, fear, lack of love and lack of commitment, lack of gratefulness. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Does this ring a bell? That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among other these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And as it occurs in the first drafts, the pursuit of property. I guess all of us recognize the words, great introduction to a constitution, humanly speaking. It emphasizes and protects human rights to live free and pursue happiness. But to reduce the greatest value and the ultimate goal of human existence to the pursuit of happiness or the pursuit of property or pursuit of happiness through owning stuff, not the pursuit of meaning and purpose, is missing the Creator's point. Shortly after World War II, corporations and the government were trying to figure out how to ramp up the economy. In 1955, Victor Lebeau, a retailing analyst, articulated the solution that has become the norm of the whole system ever since. He says, and after this quote, we're going to watch a few minutes of a video. Our enormously productive economy demands that we make consumption our way of life, that we convert the buying and use of goods into rituals, that we seek our spiritual satisfaction, our ego satisfaction in consumption. We need things consumed, burned up, replaced, and discarded at an ever-accelerating rate. And if the video is ready, but we're going to watch 3 minutes video. You can watch the whole video on YouTube. The title is The Story of Stuff. So if it's ready, let's watch it together.
Now, perceived obsolescence convinces us to throw away stuff that is still perfectly useful. How do they do that? Well, they change the way the stuff looks. So if you bought your stuff a couple of years ago, everyone can tell that you haven't contributed to this arrow recently. And since the way we demonstrate our value is contributing to this arrow, it can be embarrassing. Like, I've had the same fat white computer monitor on my desk for 5 years. My coworker just got a new computer. She has a flat, shiny, sleek monitor. It matches her computer, it matches her phone, even her pen stand. She looks like she's driving in Spaceship Central, and I look like I've got a washing machine on my desk. Fashion is another prime example of this. Have you ever wondered why women's shoe heels go from fat one year to skinny the next to fat to skinny? It's not because there's some debate about which heel structure is the most healthy for women's feet. It's because wearing fat heels in a skinny heel year shows everybody that you haven't contributed to that arrow as recently, so you're not as valuable as that person in skinny heels next to you, or more likely in some ad. It's to keep us buying new shoes. Advertisements and media in general plays a big role in this. Each of us in the U.S. is targeted with over 3,000 advertisements a day. We see more advertisements in 1 year than people 50 years ago saw in a lifetime. And if you think about it, what's the point of an ad except to make us unhappy with what we have? So 3,000 times a day, we're told our hair is wrong, our skin is wrong, our clothes are wrong, our furniture is wrong, our car is wrong, we are wrong, but it can all be made right if we just go shopping. Media also helps by hiding all of this and all of this. So the only part of the materials economy we see is the shopping. The extraction, production, and disposal all happens outside of our field of vision. So in the U.S., we have more stuff than ever before, but polls show that our national happiness is actually declining. Our national happiness peaked in the 1950s, the same time that this consumption mania exploded. Interesting coincidence. I think I know why. We have more stuff, but we have less time for the things that really make us happy. Friends, family, leisure time. We're working harder than ever. Some analysts say we have less leisure time than any time since feudal society. And do you know what the two main activities are that we do with the scant leisure time we have? Watch TV and shop. In the US, we spend 3 to 4 times as many hours shopping as our counterparts in Europe do. So we're in this ridiculous situation where we go to work, maybe 2 jobs even, and we come home and we're exhausted. So we plop down on our new couch and watch TV, and the commercials tell us you suck. So you gotta go to the mall to buy something to feel better. And then you gotta go to work more to pay for the stuff you just bought. So you come home and you're more tired. So you sit down and you watch more TV, and it tells you to go to the mall again. And we're on this crazy work, watch, spend treadmill. And we could just stop. So in the end, what happens to all the stuff we buy anyway? At this rate of consumption, it can't fit into our houses, even though the average house size has doubled in this country since the 1970s. It all goes out in the garbage. And that brings us to disposal.
Brothers and sisters, it's a religion. It's a religion which competes with the gospel in our lives. It is the gospel that should give us our identity as children of God and disciples of Jesus. That's what gives us our value, our significance, and our purpose. But we're told that that the stuff we own and consume gives us our identity and value. Materialism, consumerism, is an organized religion with politicians and business people as its priests and prophets, and with giant commercial institutions and powerful media machine preaching its precepts. How can we break from this bondage? How can we break this vicious circle and be set free from the slavery to the stuff? We are to live for Him who died and rose for us, Paul says, not for the stuff. We are to live like Him. That's what it means to be a disciple, which means our highest value should be to give, not to get. The young rich ruler loved his stuff more than he loved God. Do you love your stuff more than you love God? Individualism is a nicer name for being selfish or being self-centered or self-first or sometimes self-only. I am the center of the universe, and everything exists to serve me, even God Himself. He provides for my needs and protects me and eventually will admit me to heaven. People weren't like that. People used to think and live generationally. Think of older generation, younger generations, and corporately. Consider the bigger community and their lifestyle and in their decisions. The children respected their parents more, considered and included them in important decisions. Families thought how their choices will affect their children and children's children for many generations to come. Now, more and more aspects of human life are becoming personal, private, and for the here and now. And so convenience replaced commitment and covenant love. In Germany, Germany has a birth rate of 8.2 births per 1,000 people per year. It is too inconvenient to have babies. Number of, as you know, number of abortions in the U.S. increase every year. Again, it's so inconvenient to have the baby, and I, the individual, have the right to choose. It's too inconvenient to stay married. Relationships are work, sometimes hard work. Not many people want to work hard to make a relationship work. This is why more marriages are ending in divorce. 50% is the percentage. 1 out of 2 marriages end in divorce, in society as well as in the church. And I mean all those who profess Christianity. I remember a few years ago reading about that German man who got married to his cat. True story. He probably found that it's too inconvenient to relate to humans. They are very high maintenance. You need to work on yourself and better yourself. You need to love the other person and consider them and forgive them. And that's a lot of work. I'm going to propose for the cat. Unselfishness and sacrifice are becoming foreign concepts in our culture. Love is becoming a foreign concept in today's world. The word love is used more than ever before, but true covenant, agape, love, is a rare commodity in families, churches, let alone society. There's more focus on my convenience, my benefits, my pleasure, my rights as an individual. You all know the Bill of Rights, but have you ever heard about the Bill of Giving Up Your Rights? You won't find that in the American Constitution. You only find him in his Constitution. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. He gave up his rights. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He didn't deserve that. He gave up his own rights for you and me. We are called to become the disciples of that Christ, Jesus, and to become like him. But with the main forces governing and driving society going against Jesus' way of life and commandments and teachings, it is getting more difficult for us to follow. We're swimming against the current to follow Jesus, to live for him by loving and living for others. One day Jesus was talking with his disciples, and he sounded different. They heard him give what sounded like final commandments to them. He told them that he will be with them for a little while, and then he will leave. Simon Peter, our hero, said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." And then he went to the cross. Jesus went to the cross. where Peter cannot go. He stood alone in the face of God's judgment and wrath, drank the cup that the Father gave him to the last drop to atone for Peter's sins, grant him forgiveness, regeneration, new life, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, which will enable Peter to follow for the rest of his life. Peter became a new Peter, was filled with the Holy Spirit, was able to overcome his fears. Peter, who denied Jesus before a servant girl, was able to stand before the leaders of the Jewish nation, point the finger to them, and say, "You crucified Jesus, you killed him, God raised him from the dead, and in his name we have this power and authority." He had the courage to be the first apostle to go to the Gentiles, going head on counterculture and breaking a huge taboo of this day, of his day, facing the blame and accusations of the believers from a Jewish background. He could do that. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. At the end of his life, we don't see Peter the denier, the fearful. We see Cephas, Petros. Cephas is his Aramaic name. Petros is his Greek name, and they both mean rock. That's the name that Jesus gave him. We see Peter, the rock. That's the new name Jesus gave him. We see him walking to his own cross, literally, with courage and resolve, refusing to die like his master, Jesus. He asked his executors to crucify him upside down, fulfilling Jesus' prophecy we read today. After glorifying God with his life, Peter, the rock, glorified him with his death. That's the same terrified Peter who thought he's not good enough to be a disciple of Jesus and follow him, and asked him to get out of his boat. That's Peter. That's a transformed Peter, transformed by the resurrection power, filled with the Holy Spirit, carrying the fruit of the Spirit and manifesting his power and operating in his gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So what are your challenges? What are the fears keeping you from following Jesus or from fully following Jesus? Do you think that you're not good enough, not holy enough? Jesus gave Peter a new name, and he has a new name for you. The question is, where are you looking to get strength and courage? Look at yourself, look at your past, look at what you can do, and you will get only disappointment and fear and failure. Jesus said to Peter when he asked him to get out of his boat, "Fear not, I will make you a fisher of men." Shift your focus and trust from yourself to Jesus, to the one who made you a new creation and gave you a new name. And you'll get all the courage, all the strength you need. Why look at you anyway? Remember, he didn't choose you because you are the best of the best. He didn't choose you because you have because anything about you. He chose you because he loves you. And he is the one who empowers you to follow him. So what's holding you back today? Complacency, apathy, lack of commitment, lack of passion? Do you love your stuff? Do you love your convenience? Do you like staying in your comfort zone? Do you think that the price of discipleship is too high for you to pay? Jesus went where you cannot follow, to the cross alone, for you to be able to follow. In his cross and resurrection is all what you need. Peter knew that, Peter experienced that, and Peter wrote about that in his second letter. He says, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, Jesus, who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful nature. What is Peter saying here? By knowing Jesus, you have forgiveness for your failure and shortcomings. You have inherited the precious and very great promises. You are a partaker of the divine nature of God himself by the Holy Spirit living in you. You can escape from the corruption that is in the world and transform to the image of him who called you. He is able to change even what you want, what you will. That's what the Bible says. For it is God, says Paul, who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So this is a legitimate prayer that you can pray with me today. As I read it, you can pray it with me. God, I'm not sure I want to pay the price of discipleship. I'm not sure I want to sacrifice, be inconvenienced, leave my comfort zone, or change the status quo. Please create that desire in me. Create in me hunger and thirst to become like Jesus. Brothers and sisters, Jesus did not stay in the tomb. He rose from the dead. And he did not rise alone, Paul says. He raised us with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in the place of authority, above all power and authority and every name to be named. Yes, we believe in the resurrection of our bodies on the last day, but right now, you are already raised with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. If only we realize the power and authority we have been given in Jesus, the head of the church, we will stop complaining and playing the victim. We will stop reacting to the world and start changing it. His grace is enough for you to follow him. His grace is enough for you to go counterculture, demonstrate unselfishness, sacrificial love, that will show the world that we are disciples of Jesus. He said, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Jesus called his words, follow me. Come with built-in life, power, and grace to live it out. Will you receive it today? Amen.